Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 13. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 799. Zechariah and chapter 13. As I said, in the weeks leading up to Easter, I like to preach a series on the cross and what Jesus did for us on that cross. And this morning we're looking at Zechariah chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2, some of the most familiar verses in the Old Testament. And this is what the Bible says, Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It's a prophecy, and this is what Zechariah prophesied. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. When we study the Old Testament, we find that the Old Testament actually speaks of Christ, and we find that the Old Testament actually has Christ and the atonement of Jesus Christ, that is to say, his work on the cross of Calvary. The Old Testament has this as its focus. I'm very conscious that when sometimes people read the Old Testament, their focus is upon other things. It's upon the nation of Israel or the law or something like that. And I know that when people study the Old Testament, they begin to focus on those things. But I insist upon this, that actually the focus of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. It is the work of salvation that Jesus Christ came to do. The Old Testament is preparation for it. And the Old Testament prepares us for Christ and for his cross in many different ways. So for example, the Old Testament speaks much about sin, and it speaks about the evil of sin and the depth of sin and how impervious sin is to all attempts to cure it. You find in the Old Testament people try to deal with their own sin and they can't. So the Old Testament introduces us to the concept of sin. And the Old Testament tells us, we the human race, we are sinful people. We have this illness, we have this infection that we have caught, and we do not have in and of ourselves, within our powers and ability, the medication for it. Sin is a huge statement in the Old Testament. The Old Testament also has animal sacrifices. When you read the law of Moses, you find that so much of it is centered upon the animal sacrifices, how the people of Israel were to take animals to the priests in the tent of meeting and in the temple, and how the priest was to slaughter that animal and sprinkle its blood so that there was forgiveness. And throughout the Old Testament, animal sacrifices are there as a reminder that the cure for sin is not found in ourselves, it is to be provided by God. You also have in the Old Testament the priesthood. And again, it was a reminder to the people of Israel that when they had sinned before God, the cure for their sin did not lie in themselves, in their own works, in their own efforts. They had to go to another. They had to ask another to make atonement for them, to do things which were necessary for the removal of that sin. And the Old Testament then focuses on these things, and the New Testament picks up on each of these themes. And the New Testament then brings us to Christ. And the New Testament says, there is sin, this terrible disease, this thing that enslaves you, this thing that makes you guilty before God, this thing that eternally sends you into hell unless you deal with it. And only God can deal with it. It is such a serious matter. And the New Testament speaks about animal sacrifices. And it says, all those animal sacrifices, they were pointing forward. The blood of bulls and goats do not actually take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats do not sprinkle the conscience But only the blood of Jesus cleanses the conscience. And the Old Testament speaks about the priesthood, and the New Testament speaks about Jesus. And it says, He is the great high priest of His people. He's the only priest His people will ever need. We do not need a priest to whom we go and make confession. If you believe such things, I bring you to Jesus, and I say to you, Jesus is the only priest to whom you need to make confession. And Jesus is the only priest from whom you need to hear the words, your sins are forgiven. So the Old Testament points the way forward to Jesus. And in this prophecy in Zechariah, we have a prophecy of Christ and about the shedding of His blood. I want to this morning look at these verses under 3 points. There are 3 things that I have for you this morning. And the first is this, a very, very obvious point from this passage. God has opened a fountain. God has opened a fountain. Zechariah speaks to the people of his day, and Zechariah says, on that day. Now he's obviously speaking about Jesus. He can't be speaking about anything else. He's obviously speaking about the time when Jesus would come to this earth, and Jesus would die on the cross of Calvary. And Zechariah, looking forward to that event, says to the people of his day, on that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, of God's people, God's covenant people. There will be a fountain opened for them. This is a wonderful work of God's grace. You know, if we were living in the African desert, there are times when the African desert experiences drought. Now you might think, well, surely desert means drought. But actually, even the African desert has its rainy season. But there are seasons when the African desert actually experiences drought. No rain falls. And the communities who are living in the African desert suffer, of course, suffer terribly. And God has been very, very gracious. There is such a thing called common grace. And common grace means even those who are not Christians are able to do very kind and very compassionate works. There is a charity in France, and they used to come to the African desert, particularly during the times of drought. This French charity, I think it was set up by the French government, and they used to come to the desert, and their one goal was to sink wells. They would come to this desert community, and they would say to the desert community, the rains have failed, no problem, we will sink wells. That all this technology, satellite technology, where they identified underground lakes and underground rivers. And they would sink these wells. I watched them at work. They would sink these wells. And they would put up a windmill. And the windmill, as it turned, would bring up the water, buckets and buckets of water. And they would put huge tanks there. And the water would fill into the tanks. And then they had a pipe system. And off it would go into different tanks all over the place. And so the desert community had water. They opened a fountain of water for these needy people. And this is the mercies of God. God never abandons people. I was reading about Western Australia and how in Western Australia, under the ground, you look at the ground in Western Australia. I've never been to Australia, but I believe you see nothing but just wilderness and desert. But underneath, there is a lake that is something like 500,000 square miles of underwater lake. And apparently the Australians also bring up the water and water their herds and their plants. A fountain opened for needy people. And Zechariah looks at the people of his day. And Zechariah speaks to all of God's people through all ages. And Zechariah says, God has opened a fountain. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ came with one purpose, to die on the cross of Calvary. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for one purpose, that we who are sinners might know salvation from our sins, that we might be saved. There is a fountain opened. Have you ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen this truth that my works will not save me? My religion will not save me. My baptism will not save me. I may attend church every Sunday. That will not save me. I may do all my best to live a decent moral life. That will not save me. Have you ever seen this truth? That God has opened a fountain and it is there that salvation is found. Have you ever seen that? If you have never been saved from your sins, you've never seen that salvation is in Christ alone, I invite you to come to Him. Come to the fountain that God has opened. Come to where relief is found for your sin. I used to watch as the African tribes used to come to the wells because the fountains were open, and they would bring their camels and their goats and their jerry cans, and they would come in huge numbers. And because there was water available, praise God for this water that was available. And nobody ever stayed away. Nobody ever said, oh, I'll be okay, because you can't live without the water. Well, you can't have eternal life without the blood of Jesus. If you've never believed, I invite you today to Christ. And I say to you, come to Him and you will have forgiveness for your sin. So the first thing we see in this passage is that God has opened a fountain. The second thing that we see in this passage is this, that the fountain is for the worst of sinners. The fountain is for the worst of sinners. Who were these people to whom Zechariah was speaking? We know a lot about them, because they were the Old Testament Jewish people, and we have the whole of the Old Testament, and we know the kind of people they were. And these people, the Jews of the Old Testament, they had received grace and mercy and love from God. And in return, they had sinned and rebelled against God. That's basically the story of the Old Testament. That one sentence basically summarizes the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament and you read again and again of the grace and the mercy and the love of God. You find again and again the people of the Old Testament, the Jews, they were in some kind of mess. They were slaves in Egypt and they cried out to God. Now the Bible tells us that when they were slaves in Egypt, they weren't devout people. They'd actually fallen into idolatry. Joshua says to his people in his day, do not continue to worship the idols that your fathers worshipped in Egypt. So even in Egypt, the people of Israel had fallen into idolatry. And yet God was compassionate, merciful, and loving to them. He delivered them out of that slavery. And He led them through the wilderness. All those years in the wilderness, they murmured, they complained, they grumbled. God was gracious. He took them into the promised land. He cleared the tribes of the promised land and gave them that promised land. And they fell into idolatry, chronic idolatry. You read the book of Judges and how they repeatedly went into idolatry and bondage, idolatry and bondage. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, Israel's sin, Israel's rebellion. Finally, they went into exile in Babylon. And after 70 years, again, the grace of God and the compassion of God and the mercy of God, God brings them back to Jerusalem. And God enables them to settle in Jerusalem and to begin building that temple. And again, they fall into sin. Zechariah's prophecy came because they had begun the work on the temple and had stopped working and had become distracted. And they'd begun to build for themselves beautiful wood-paneled houses while the house of God lay in ruins. They had become worldly. And so Zechariah goes to them a people who had experienced mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace, compassion upon compassion, people who had known the love of God. Zechariah goes to them because they had responded in sin and in rebellion and in worldliness. Zechariah goes to them, and Zechariah doesn't shout at them, and Zechariah doesn't say to them, "You're a useless people, and God has now abandoned you forever because of this chronic rebellion and sin." Zechariah comes to them with one of the sweetest promises of the Old Testament. Zechariah says to them, "You are sinners, but God has a place in his heart for the worst of sinners. And you have sin in your heart, but God has mercy and compassion and love in his heart towards sinners." And Zechariah says to them, "There is a day coming when a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." Notice he isn't speaking about the sins of the Assyrians or the sins of the Egyptians or the sins of the Babylonians or the sins of the Philistines. Not speaking about the sins of the nations, the Amorites or the Hittites or the Hivites or the Ammonites or anything like that. This is speaking about the house of David. This is speaking about the people of Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, God's covenant people. And he says, "You have sin, you have uncleanness, and a fountain will be opened to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." And look at what verse 2 says. "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of idols from the land." Idols in the within the people of God. We're looking here at the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Not talking about the idolatry that went on in Egypt or in Assyria or in the, among the Philistines. We're looking at God's people here. And God says to them, "A fountain will be opened for the sins of my people." The cross of Christ is the greatest, greatest statement of God's grace. Grace is one of the greatest words in the Bible. If you've never studied the word grace, I plead with you, look at the word grace in the Bible and study it. Look at all the examples of grace in the Bible and study those examples, because grace is this wonderful thing where God is gracious, merciful, and kind to a people who actually deserve judgment and condemnation. God pours his blessings upon people who are sinful and rebellious against him. God shows love to a people who have shown hatred and rejection of him. God reaches out to a people who have rejected him and turned their backs on him. And God is compassionate and kind to a people who want nothing to do with him. This is the grace of God. These words were written to a nation who for centuries had rejected him, had gone into sin, into rebellion, into idolatry. And even then, after centuries of this, centuries of it, God speaks to the people of Israel. And God says, "On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Have you ever experienced the grace of God? Have you ever known that wonderful feeling? God loves me. He doesn't love me because I'm good. I'm not good. But God loves me because he's gracious. Have you ever known that experience? Christ has died for me. He didn't die for me because I'm worthy of his death. He died for me because he's a gracious Savior. Have you ever known that experience? My sins are forgiven. And they're not forgiven because I've deserved for them to be forgiven, but because Jesus, who is the gracious Savior, has forgiven me all my sins. Have you ever had that witness in your heart? Heaven is my home. I'm a child of God. And God is my Father. And Jesus is my Savior. And when I die, I will be in heaven. Not because I deserve by my own works to be in heaven, but because Jesus, my Savior, in grace, has given me a place in heaven. Have you ever known the grace of God? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like having the grace of God dwelling in your heart. There's nothing like meditating upon the grace of God and understanding just how gracious and kind and merciful God is. This is what worship is, isn't it? Worship is meditating upon the glory of God. Worship is meditating upon the grace of the Lord Jesus, how loving He is, how kind, how merciful. And as we meditate upon Him, our hearts rise in worship to Him. Have you ever experienced the grace of God? If you've never been saved, and you say to me, I don't know what grace is, I only know works. Well, I say to you, be released from the bondage of works and come into the liberty of grace. Come and experience the grace of the Lord Jesus. Come and find forgiveness for your sins in Christ. Because it has been opened, this fountain, for the worst of sinners. Don't say to yourself, well, of course, I'm a great sinner. I can't be saved. There is no one who is beyond the grace of God. We used to sing a little song in Swahili. And it used to say, sin has traveled a long road. But grace has traveled a longer road. I loved it. Sin has traveled a long road. We have committed many sins. We have many sins. But the grace of God has traveled a longer road. And the grace of God overcomes the worst of human sin. This was a gracious work that God opened a fountain. It was for the worst of sinners. And then the third thing that is found in this text, the fountain cleanses us of all our sin. The fountain cleanses us of all our sin. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And on that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And also I will remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness. Do you see those declarative statements? Not, well, let's hope it works. I imagine if I went out and opened the bonnet of my car and got my hands oily, I imagine I would be washing my hands in this water for many hours and I wouldn't have that oil removed. Now the water is there for cleansing, undoubtedly. And the water does cleanse in certain circumstances. But of course water doesn't always work. And I guess that's why we have toothpaste and mayonnaise and these things to help us with that. Because water doesn't always work. And even this soap. And isn't it interesting? They always say 99%. You always wonder about, do you wonder this? I always wonder about, what about the 1%? You know, is that the 1% that's going to kill me? They cover themselves, obviously. They can't say 100% because if somebody dies of some germ, we can then take them to court. So they always say 99%. You see, there's never certainty in these things. But when the Bible speaks about the blood of Jesus, there is not a hint of uncertainty here. When the Bible speaks about the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, when the Bible says that the blood of Jesus will bring you forgiveness, it means the blood of Jesus will bring you forgiveness. That's what cleansing means. We speak about being cleansed in the blood of Jesus. Perhaps you say to yourself, what is all this language of being cleansed in the blood of Jesus? Are you saying to me, I need to physically take His blood and pour it over myself? Well, of course not. This is spiritual language. When we talk about being cleansed in the blood of Jesus, all we're saying is being forgiven through His work on the cross of Calvary, being made clean in the sight of God because He has shed His blood for us. So being cleansed by the blood of Jesus means His blood is effective in bringing me cleansing and forgiveness. And this is what the blood of Jesus does. The blood of Jesus was effective. The blood of Jesus did what it was set out to do. It cleanses us. You know, if you look for anything else and forgiveness in anything else, you will never have it. If you say to yourself, I will do my hardest, I will do my best, I'll be the most religious person, the most decent person, the most upright person, the most moral person on earth, you still will not have forgiveness. You will never have forgiveness through that. You say to yourself, I'll be baptized in millions of gallons of water by the finest pastor ever, in the finest church ever, and that baptism will save me. No, it won't. I will go to the finest church where the finest preacher is and the finest preaching is found, and by going to church, I will merit salvation. No, you will not. But if you go to Calvary, you go to Jesus. That's what means what we mean when we say go to Calvary. Go to Jesus. And say to Jesus, will you forgive me? Will you wash me in your blood? Will you remove my sin? Will you cleanse my conscience? Will you make me right with God? Will you give me a place in heaven? You trust Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. You ask Him to save you. You will have salvation. You will have salvation. Jesus says so. The Father says so. The Holy Spirit says so. Every verse in the Bible that speaks about the blood of Jesus says so. Do you notice that note of certainty here? And they shall be cleansed. And there will be this cleansing. And there will be this cutting off of the names of the idols. It will take place. Whenever we read about the blood of Jesus in the New Testament, there is not a hint of uncertainty. You don't find words like may, might, perhaps, ought to, should do. You don't find words like that. You find will. His blood will cleanse us. His death will bring us forgiveness. His blood will redeem us from slavery to sin. His blood will remove the anger of God that is upon us. His blood will reconcile us to the Father. Will. There's only one way that we can be forgiven our sins, brought into the family of God, be right before God, and have a place in heaven. Jesus, His blood, His cross, His righteousness. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you received Him as your Savior? Have you repented of your sin, turned from your sin, and asked Jesus to save you? Well, if you have, then there is a fountain that has been opened for the people of God to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Praise God for the blood of Jesus.